We have a short scripture passage in front of us this morning, but hopefully one with a lot of impact in our lives. So we talk a bit about authority, Jesus' authority in our lives, and what that should mean for us. Let me take us right to the scripture, Luke chapter 7, if you'd like to turn there. Luke 7, the first 10 verses, Jesus dealing with a centurion, with a Roman soldier. Luke chapter 7, the first 10 verses. Reading from the NIV. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your scripture, we pray that you would open up our hearts as well. What you want to say to each one of us individually, especially what you may want to charge us or challenge us with. And Lord, that we would respond in terms of your authority, and that it would make real changes in our life because we believe in that authority that you have. And we do pray in the authority of Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody recognize this? And why are you laughing? Because we see a lot of these on the island of Guam right now, especially right now. This, what do we call this? Traffic cone. When I lived in Albuquerque, the big deal was orange barrels, and we have a few of those around Guam too, but that was the big deal in Albuquerque, was the orange barrels because of constant bridge construction. But here it's the traffic cone. Does anybody think this traffic cone has authority? Anybody? Yes or no? Charlie says no. I hear a few yeses. Well, I think it does. I mean, it doesn't speak. It's an inanimate object. But at Little Lambs, if we put a couple of these down, that will stop a 2.5-ton SUV. It doesn't have to say anything. You put a couple of them down, an SUV will come right up to it and will stop. An SUV could crush this very easily, but it will stop in front of the cone because the cone says, stop. We recognize the authority of even a traffic cone. We have to deal with authority all the time in all kinds of shapes and forms and inanimate objects or people. We see a uniform, a police uniform, that's striding up to our car after we've been a few miles over the limit, and we know because the policeman has authority, we're not going to say anything smart-alecky, right? We're not going to give that officer any attitude because the officer has the authority to do what? Make us pay. Make us go to the courtroom, shell out some money because we were a few miles over the speed limit. If you are a child, you recognize the authority of your parents, or at least we pray that you recognize the authority of your parents. If you're an adult, you have the authority of maybe an employer, or if you're in GovGuam, in the legal profession, perhaps you have a judge or a lawyer that's over you. We have to deal with authority all the time, and we're asked to respond to authority all the time. And that's what I see in this story. It's certainly a story about faith, but what comes out strongly to me in this very short story is authority, and in particular, Jesus' authority, and how this one man, the centurion, responds to this authority. So that's the key word that I see here, beyond his faith, and that's certainly an important word, but this word authority. And in the Greek, there's nothing particularly mysterious about this word authority. It's the way we understand it. It deals with mastery or control or influence or power or strength. I mean, the Greek word is one that we pretty much understand in terms of that word authority. Just a little bit about centurions, just to give you a little background of this guy and his job. I don't know what it is about centurions, but God seems to like centurions. They come off pretty well in Scripture. In the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke anyway, there's a centurion at the foot of the cross. Remember what he says as Jesus is dying? Surely this man must be the Son of God. So that's pretty positive. There's Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. I've even spoken on that passage, Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius has a vision, asks for Peter. His whole household ends up getting saved. Paul, on his way to Rome, there's a centurion named Julius, who is pictured pretty positively. At first, he's a little tough on Paul, but then he really softens up, and it seems like they become friends, and there's a level of respect there. So centurions seem to get a pretty good place in Scripture. It's just interesting that they're treated that well and pictured well. A centurion, as you might see, that part of that word century in the word centurion, that level of soldier would have about 100 men under him. It could be anywhere from 75 on up, but about 100 would be under him. There would be six groups of 100 would make up what they called a cohort, and then there would be 10 cohorts to make up a legion. So, for instance, the Roman legion would be about 6,000 officers. So that's why this soldier says he knows authority up and authority under. He's a centurion. He's got men under him, but he's also a centurion who has authority over him. So he understands the authority over and under. So that's just a little bit of background. So let's break down our passage and see if we can learn something about who really is in charge in our lives. First, there's the recognizing of authority. And in the first six verses, it kind of lays that groundwork that the centurion heard of Jesus. So what did he hear of Jesus? He must have heard more than he's a nice guy, he preaches well, he's good looking, he seems like an okay Jewish teacher or rabbi. He obviously heard more than just that, because he's coming to what? He's coming to have his servant healed. And he recognizes Jesus' authority at a level that he doesn't even send himself. He sends emissaries. And we understand this in the islands more than maybe Howley's would. They think it's kind of strange. Or you look at Matthew 8 where it's Jesus himself that goes. That's the difference in a similar passage in Matthew 8. The centurion, rather, goes directly to Jesus. In this one, he sends what we call go-betweens in the islands, right? Have a go-between, someone who goes to represent you. And it's a sign of respect, right? When you send a go-between, it's a sign of respect in most cultures out here. So we understand that. And the centurion is showing a level of respect, so he must know something about Jesus and his authority beyond that he's just a nice guy and a good teacher. And he also seems to believe Jesus has healing power. So he recognizes authority in Jesus, and he begins to react to that authority. But the first six verses just kind of set up that he recognizes the authority. So this sign of respect that he gives Jesus as he sends Jewish go-betweens, Jewish elders go, and I find it more than a little ironic that the Jews go to Jesus to have this man's servant healed, when most of these leaders would not do this for themselves or for anybody else that they know, because they don't really believe in what Jesus is doing. They always get on his case when he heals, especially on a Sabbath day. They get very upset about that. So there's a little irony here that these Jewish go-betweens are pleading with Jesus to heal this man's servant. Why? Because he also has respect for God. He hasn't come to full faith at this point, but he has a level of respect and perhaps belief in the Jewish faith, in Yahweh, in the one true God, because they say that he loves our nation. And the word used is agape, that unconditional love of God that's used in the New Testament. The men tell Jesus, this man agapes our nation. He really loves our nation. And he has shown that by building a synagogue, not the temple. I mean, he didn't help build the temple, but like a church in our day and age, a synagogue, a gathering place for Jewish believers. This centurion helped to build their synagogue. So they go as the representatives. The centurion has asked these Jews to go as the go-betweens out of this sign of respect for Jesus' authority and who he is. And then the Jewish leaders are asking him, please go and heal this man's servant. This centurion is a little different breed of cat. He cares about a slave. I just think that's interesting in this story. Who cares about a slave if you're a Roman soldier? Get another slave. He's sick. He's about to die. Send him home. Get another slave. But the scripture says he valued this slave highly. In the Matthew passage, it indicates it might be a young boy. We're not exactly sure, but the wording of a couple of Greek words indicate maybe a boy even. And that makes it even less worth messing with him. If it's a boy and a slave, I mean, for goodness sake, just get another slave. But this centurion cares. There's a level of real compassion here. He cares about this slave being healed. This slave is, as the scripture says, dear to him. He really cares about this slave. So he cares about the slave. He seems to love the Jews and their God and help to build a synagogue. This is a different kind of character. And he recognizes Jesus' authority. He recognizes Jesus' authority more than the Jewish leaders do. Just want that to sink in. He recognizes Jesus' authority more than the ones who know the scriptures from beginning to end. The centurion recognizes Jesus' authority. So that's kind of set down in those first six verses. As he comes and as Luke is setting the scene, we see that this man, the centurion who knows about authority, recognizes the authority of Jesus. So that's the first thing we do in our lives too. We recognize authority, hopefully recognizing God's authority, Jesus' authority in our life. Secondly, if we recognize the authority, then there should be a responding to that authority. In the second part of verse 6 up through 8, it says Jesus was not far from the house, the centurion's house, when the centurion sent friends to him and said, Lord, don't trouble yourself. I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. And this is where he explains again the authority. I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, goes, come, and he comes. Say to my servant, do this, he does this. So he understands authority, and now he's beginning to respond to that authority. He again sends go-betweens. He still feels himself not really worthy to deal with Jesus one-on-one. He has full recognition of Jesus' authority. So he sends this time friends to say to him, you don't need to come because I understand who you are. We don't really know how the centurion got to this point. Perhaps he occasionally slipped into a meeting where Jesus was teaching. He obviously had heard all the stories that were being told about this rabbi, this very special man. And so he's developed a level of trust in who this guy is and is developing faith in who this guy is. And the centurion, as I mentioned earlier, he knows both sides of authority. He knows the upper and he knows the lower. He knows how to command and he knows how to take orders. Do we know both sides of that? We're really good at what? Giving orders. We're not so good at taking orders, right? We love to be in command. We love to be in charge. We're not so always willing to obey orders or take orders. But this man understands what it means to have those over him and also those under him. And obviously he knows how to treat those under him because He cares about this slave that is sick. He has compassion for this slave that really needs help. And he says to Jesus, I mean, this is the real recognizing of the authority, say the word, and my servant will be healed. Talk about faith. Say the word, and my servant will be healed. There's a real contrast again to the Jewish leaders here. The Jewish leaders came, and to their credit at least, they did want Jesus to help this man. But would these guys ever say to Jesus, say the word, and such will be done? They would not be caught dead saying that to Jesus. But this centurion, this Roman soldier, who is a different kind of guy, he recognizes in Jesus real, genuine authority. That Jesus can say to the disease, go, and it will go. He doesn't even have to be present. The centurion has a real deep faith here in the authority of Jesus, and he's responding to that authority. He is having faith and trust in that authority of Jesus. If there was a chair up here that looked really, really flimsy, I would not want to sit in it because I wouldn't have very much faith in that chair and the strength of that chair. But if it's good and sturdy, then no problem. I won't even think about sitting in it. This man, the centurion, understands, at least to a certain level, that there is real strength and authority in even just the words of Jesus. So he says, you don't even, through these go-betweens, you don't even have to come to my house. I understand who you are. How he's gotten to that place, the scripture doesn't really say, but he understands that all Jesus needs to do is say, go to this disease, and it's going to go. Maybe that's what the Lord did with Stephanie. He just said, go, and it just went. But this is the authority of Jesus that the centurion understands. Just a couple quick examples of responses to Jesus' authority in the New Testament. John the Baptist sees Jesus, says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then later, John's developing his own ministry, John the Baptist. He has his followers and has his message. But he says, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must, what? Decrease. He, Jesus, must increase, I must decrease. Because John the Baptist recognized and responded to Jesus' authority. Peter, in Acts chapter 3, Holy Spirit has come. New Testament church is beginning. Peter says to a lame man that they're walking by, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And if you know the story, what happened? He didn't just rose up and walked. He jumped and he leaped and he praised God. Right? That song, jumping and leaping and praising God. Peter recognized Jesus' authority and responded by saying to this guy, pretty risky to say this if nothing happens, right? In the name and the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. The Apostle Paul in Acts 9, Jesus comes to him on the Damascus Road and says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting, because Paul had asked, who are you, Lord? And then Paul, of course, goes on to turn the world upside down. One man, if you've looked at the maps where he goes, missionary trips 1, 2, and 3, right? Basic Acts Bible study. They always do Acts and the chapters related to the mission trips, and it's map 1, map 2, map 3. That guy got around, and he turned the world upside down for Jesus because he first recognized and then responded to the authority of Jesus, and he did turn the world completely upside down for the gospel. So we recognize the authority, as the centurion did. Then, hopefully, that next step, we respond to that authority, as the centurion did and said, Lord, you don't even need to come to my house. You just say, go to that disease, and it will go. So that's the next thing, is then responding appropriately to that authority of Jesus. And then thirdly, we have Jesus' response. We had first the centurion, the focus on him, and recognizing, responding to the authority. Now in verses 9 and 10, we have Jesus' response. When Jesus heard this, that the centurion had this faith that he could just say, go to the disease and it would go. Verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, at the centurion, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So Jesus' response is that he's amazed. He's amazed at the faith of this centurion. There's only one other place where this particular phrase that is translated amazed and where it's used with Jesus being amazed is in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, when he's having trouble doing very much ministry in Nazareth. And Jesus is amazed at their lack of faith. So it's an interesting contrast that it's the only other place this particular phrase is used, that he's amazed at the faith of this centurion who's not a Jew. Remember, this is a Gentile, not part of the chosen people that God started with, but now beginning to reveal that it's not just for the Jews. But here's a Gentile who has faith, recognizing and responding to Jesus' authority. But then in Mark 6, Jesus is amazed at the lack of faith, even in his hometown. You know, a prophet's not, or has no honor in his own hometown. So there's lack there, and he's amazed at the lack. But here he's amazed at the faith of this man, that not in all of Israel has he seen such faith. So that's Jesus' response, and he does heal the slave. But it's interesting that the healing is kind of in the background. Luke doesn't even give any phrase saying, Jesus said to the disease, be gone. In Matthew chapter 8, he does kind of address that, and he says to the centurion, because in Matthew 8 he's dealing with him directly, he says to the centurion, go and it will be done as you have asked for. And then they went and the slave was well. But here in Luke, it's just interesting, Luke doesn't even talk about Jesus saying any particular words. It's just done. And I think that's to emphasize, again, Jesus' authority. Faith from the centurion in what Jesus could do and what his authority implied could be done. But the miracle itself is a little bit in the background, because I think Luke wants us to focus on the faith of the centurion, but also on Jesus' authority. And do we respond to that authority like the centurion did? The centurion responded in faith. But the miracle is not unimportant, because the miracle confirms the authority of Jesus. You remember in Mark 2, man's paralyzed, his friends bring him to a house where Jesus is teaching. It's loaded with people, very crowded. So what do? They break through the roof, because it was more of a thatch kind of thing in a lot of the homes. So they break it up, and then they send the man down. And Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. That's the first thing he says, even before dealing with anything else. He looks at the man and he says, your sins are forgiven. And of course the Jews there start to grumble. Who is this guy? How can he say your sins are forgiven? And what does Jesus say? So you know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He then tells the man to rise up, take his mat, and go home. So the miracle is important because it does confirm Jesus' authority. But it's just a little bit in the background. It confirms, though, who Jesus is and that he does have power. In the Matthew 8 story, Jesus talks a little bit more about something else. And as he's talking about the centurion, he says, people will come from the east and the west to be at what Jesus calls the great feast of the kingdom. And he says, people from the east and the west, meaning those outside of the kingdom, right? From the east and from the west, they're coming from outside to the feast to be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, but the subjects of the kingdom will be kicked out. those who are right there at the feast will be kicked out. Why? Because they don't have faith. They don't recognize the authority of Jesus. The ones who were born into the kingdom, if you will, without faith, they get booted. They don't recognize Jesus' authority. They don't respond to that authority. So that's Jesus' response. He's amazed at the centurion's faith. And he continues to be amazed, I think, at the lack of faith of those who are supposed to be the ones recognizing him. Now, some did, obviously. The disciples were all Jews, and many of the early believers were Jews, and then the Gentiles become a major part of the picture later. But to this day, there's an awful lot of the Jewish nation that does not recognize the Messiah has already come. So that's already becoming true, this thing of from the east and the west coming to the table, and that some of the subjects are booted out. Some will come back in, will get back in. Scripture's pretty clear about that. So that's Jesus' response. We have the authority that the centurion understands, recognizes, responds to, Jesus' response. And now I want to really dig into some application, maybe make us all just a little bit uncomfortable this morning. Our response to Jesus. We have Jesus' response, but how about our response to Jesus? If we recognize his full authority, then what? If we recognize it personally, then what? We read Colossians 1:15 to 20. I won't go through the whole thing again, but let me hit on verses 17 and 18 in Colossians 1. He, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That doesn't leave room for anybody else, right? If somebody has supremacy, nobody gets up there. So if Jesus has supremacy, that's where he needs to belong all the time. And contrasted to what we see as human authority, in Matthew 20, when the mother of James and John comes to Jesus and asks for the best seats in the house, if you will, to sit at the right hand and the left hand of the Father. This is a good mom, you know, just trying to be there for her boys, right? Get a good place for them in the kingdom. And the disciples get upset about it, and they have a little argument about who's going to be top dog. And what Jesus says is, in Matthew 20, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So there's the contrast. We recognize Jesus' authority, and in responding to it, it doesn't mean that we throw our weight around in the kingdom. It means that we take our right place, which is that as a slave, like the centurion's slave, who could do nothing for himself, and Jesus did what could be done for him, that the slave could obviously not do for himself. And also the centurion's authority. Could the centurion heal this slave? I don't care how far up the ranks he was in the Roman legion, maybe the commander of the legion itself. He could not say to that disease, "Go," on his own authority, the authority that Rome had given him, that Caesar had given him. He could shout himself hoarse, and nothing would happen, except the slave maybe would go deaf. But his authority could do nothing for the slave. And he recognized that. He understood he needed to go to Jesus. This commander, the centurion, had power. He had authority. He didn't have enough. We don't have enough to even get by a 24-hour day on our own. We try, but we need the authority of Jesus in our lives every single day. The authority of Jesus, I want to hammer on this just a little bit. In his baptism and in the transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared and he became this flaming white person, God said out of the clouds, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." He added that in the transfiguration. Listen to him. Matthew 28 with what we like to call the Great Commission. And we all know, right? "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded." But what's the verse just before it? Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." If Jesus has full authority, when he speaks, should we listen? And where does he speak from? If he speaks, should we listen? Should we respond? The adult Sunday school class went through a little bit of this and the authority of the Word. And that means responding not just to the red letters, the ones where Jesus speaks directly, but since he inspired the whole thing from Genesis, as a friend of mine likes to say, from Genesis to maps, meaning the whole thing, that if Jesus inspired, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit inspired the Word, then if he has this full authority, and I gave you pretty good evidence that he has full authority, right? Did I lay that out where? Yeah, okay. If he has this full authority and he speaks, then should we listen? Do our daily lives reflect genuine faith in and submission to Jesus' authority? And I'm talking about me as well as you. Does he have authority in our work life? If you have a boss over you, are you working in such a way that you are pleasing not just to your boss, but also to God? And I know bosses can be very hard to work with. I've had a few. But in submission to authority, that means you come under a boss. You have to recognize that authority. And do you work in such a way that it is pleasing not just to your boss, but also to God? In family life, you are in authority over your children. Husbands and wives, Scripture has laid out that the husband is in authority. And sometimes the wives chafe a little bit at that, but maybe just a reminder that who was it that sinned first? Adam or Eve? I believe it was Eve, was it not? This is like third grade Sunday school. Hello. Eve was first. Who gets all the blame? Adam. Adam gets all the blame. Eve was first. Adam just followed along, right? Even AJ knows. But who gets all the blame? Adam. Adam gets all the blame. He also gets the authority. And if women would like to take the authority, then feel free to take all the blame that Adam has to take. That federal headship that theologians like to talk about. Both for sin and also for being in charge. That's why, men, we have to be in authority with compassion, with love, loving the spouse as Christ loved the church, loving the children in a way that disciplines with direction and with purpose. So this is all about authority and recognizing authority, responding to authority, and oftentimes submitting to authority. I would highly advise rereading, because I'm sure you've read it before, Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6, and Colossians chapters 3 and 4. There's a lot on authority in our daily lives. Workplace, home, so on and so forth. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, Colossians 3 and 4. So does he have authority? If we believe he has authority, do we respond and live our lives like we believe that authority? We have faith in that authority in our work and our family life. You know, we can get pretty revved up if a preacher gets cranked up on this and he says, the Lord Jesus has authority over the demons. Say, praise the Lord. He has authority over sickness. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. He has authority over corrupt politicians. He has authority over your checkbook. Oh, you actually kept it up. Good. I thought it was going to get real quiet at that point. Because we love to do the whole thing about him have authority over demons, and he does. But he has authority over my checkbook. He has authority over the simple, ordinary moves that I make in my life. We had prayer time earlier and talked a little bit about God answering prayer. Do we pray with authority? We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody understands what we mean when we say that, right? You pray in Jesus' name, in His authority. In His authority. The name Jesus, we know what that means because there's a whole book about Him. So we know what that means, or we should know. Don't ever let that roll off your tongue without thinking about what you're saying when we say, in Jesus' name. If you're praying in Jesus' name, you should be praying with authority. Matthew 21, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, you want to be careful. Don't make that a genie in the bottle kind of thing. But if we believe, we receive what we ask for in prayer. And in the Gospel of John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, there's a number of times where Jesus will talk about, if you ask in my name, I will do it. If you ask in my name, I will do it. So do we pray with authority? Do we pray recognizing and responding to that authority with the faith of this centurion? One thing about Bible reading or teaching, context, context, context. Where it's located, what the writer is trying to say in the greater context of the chapter or the book or a section. And just before chapter 7, leading up to it, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Whew. I don't know about you, but that makes me a little uncomfortable. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And then he tells this short parable about the man who builds a house on a strong foundation and a man who does not. And when the storm comes on Guam, we all know what happens, right? The foundation keeps it intact and the one without disappears. And he says, you're like the one that builds with a foundation if you do what I have told you to do. Number of times in Scripture, Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what? You will obey me. If you love me, you will obey me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? It's because we don't really believe sometimes in Jesus' full authority. We don't respond in great faith like the centurion did. If we believe in Jesus' authority, let's make our lives reflect that. And just on a personal level for our church, as we go through this transition time and await our search committee as they go through the process of looking for a pastor, your elders have been put in a position of authority in this church. Whether you like the elders or not isn't really the question, but they have been put in authority. And so if you have a problem, especially during this period without a pastor, you're concerned about something, you're upset about something, you have a question about something, you're just unclear about something, please don't do this behind the elders' back. Nothing could be more poisonous to our church. And I'm not saying anybody's doing that right now. This isn't one of those where I'm trying to speak to somebody that's doing this. That's not my agenda. My agenda is to make sure that as a church we do well during this transition time, because it could take a while, folks. I mean, we just have to be patient. It could take a while. Me especially. Be patient. During this time, those that are in authority, also our deacons, but especially the elders, because sometimes they deal with a little more sort of personal and confidential things. The deacons, too, when they're helping people out and want to keep it in the background. But please come directly to the deacons and the elders. Don't talk about us with other people. If you have a problem, please. I know confrontation is not easy. It's not easy on the giving or the receiving end, but please, in terms of this authority, as God has laid it out in this church, that the elders are in authority, elders and deacons make up what we call our council. Please come to those that have been voted as your elders. And if you're not absolutely sure, it's me, it's Bet Winoloka, it's Charlie Morris, it's Kim Volstead, and it's Bob Thorpe. A couple of the guys are off island right now. But just a word to the wise as far as our church is concerned and that level of authority. So let's be like the centurion. Let's understand that when he says the word, he can and will do it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's from Hebrews 11. And if you flip that to the positive, with faith, it is possible to please God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? With faith, it's possible to please God. When was the last time me or you, we made God smile because we pleased Him with our faith in His authority? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this lesson. Thank You for this man, the centurion. We don't even know his name, but what an example of faith, of one who recognized who You were and then acted on it. Father, help us in our daily lives to do that, especially those of us who claim You as King, as Christ, as the one who is guiding our lives. Make sure, Father, help us, give us strength to be examples to others, to make sure that our lives reflect that we believe in Your authority and that we act daily in that way, and that we lead with compassion, and that we submit to authority with humility and without complaining. And Father, for someone who might be sitting here this morning who doesn't understand this authority because they're not in the kingdom, they're not part of this great feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we pray this morning, Lord, that You might open that person's heart, help them to understand that they are distanced from You by a great chasm because of sin, and that only You can close that chasm. Only You can heal that sickness of sin by saying the word, be healed in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray that someone who may be sitting here this morning that doesn't know You, this might be their appointed hour to come to faith in You, that You would enter into their lives, that they would be born again as Your Spirit comes to them and You cleanse them, they repent of their sins, and even this day is a new starting point for them as believers. But Father, help us to be witnesses and testimonies to the fact that there is one and only one authority on this earth. And Lord, we do pray in the authority of that name, in Jesus' name. Amen.